Thanks, everybody. Long time no see. Lots of good things going on, lots to reflect and think about. On a completely different note, I understand the youth did a car rally on Friday night and it was awesome. Yeah, I've heard good reports about that. Apparently Grace's car won, is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. No inside knowledge going on there? No, it's a legit win? Yeah, cool. Awesome. Yeah. And some good dad jokes coming out there from Alex. I'm most impressed. I'm going to learn from that. We start a new series today, obviously, through the book of Acts. You'll be my witnesses. And it's something we've heard about a lot. Have you ever thought about what it means maybe for you personally? Are you a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes? No? Maybe? What does it mean? Over the next few weeks, we will actually journey with that question quite deeply, thinking about it. But we will discover in the book of Acts that there are so many different truths, so many different wisdoms that can empower us and strengthen us. And we're going to jump into Acts today, which we've already heard, Acts chapter 1, and take that on board. So let's get there. The book of Acts begins with the apostles and the believers waiting. Why are they waiting? Where are they waiting? How are they waiting? Who is waiting? We are told that Jesus has already been crucified. He's already raised from the dead. He has visited the believers and proved that he is alive. He's ascended into heaven. We are then reminded that before he ascended to heaven, he gave them some very clear instructions. And we just read this before. While he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why are they waiting? Because Jesus told them to wait. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Where are they waiting? They're waiting in Jerusalem. Sometimes God actually asks us to wait, to not do, to not move, but to wait. Now, the Israelites were taught obedience to waiting on their journey from Egypt through to the promised land by following the glory cloud. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. Move when the cloud moves. Wait when the cloud doesn't. You may recall Joseph had a promise and a vision in the Old Testament, and then he had to wait a number of years, even in prison, for the fulfillment of that promise and those visions. We also know that when Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he was preparing believers for a time of waiting before he would return again. Specifically, the parable of the 10 virgins talks about this long time of waiting through the nighttime before the cry goes out that Jesus has returned. And as we just read in Acts 1, today the beginning of the Christian church started with what? Waiting. Waiting is a necessary part of following Jesus. Therefore, to have a faith that is able to trust and obey God's command to wait is really important. Waiting because he's asking us to. Not because the circumstances in our life are forcing us to, but we're actually listening and obeying what he's asking. Waiting because of his wisdom. Waiting because God knows the timing and his timing is purposeful. Waiting faithfully because you trust that God is doing a work while you are waiting. But we live in a culture that is probably more focused on measurable outcomes, productivity, making decisions on what can be seen. And so in our culture, it makes more sense to be proactive, to do something, rather than to obey God's command to wait. As such, a command from God to wait is countercultural and can actually be hard to outwork because it is actually often the opposite of what is happening around us. We should therefore expect that in our faith walk, God will actually train and prepare us in the journey of waiting so that when it actually matters, that he needs us to wait, that we are ready to say yes and outwork that. We've been sharing a little bit about our journey, and you're learning more and more about me and my family. After I finished studying at Kiri Baptist College, I actually felt the Lord encouraging me to go back into the so-called real world or the secular world rather than stepping straight into a full-time ministry role. And so as such, at that point, after studying at Kiri, I took a job engineering on the Northern Gateway Motorway project up near Puhoi. Had this cool little office down on the Puhoi River up there. But then 1 year later, the position of associate pastor then opened up in the church that we're a part of, and then that became the beginning of our formal ministry journey. So in hindsight, this year of engineering actually proved to be a time of waiting. I did not know what the Lord had prepared. I did not know that this pastoral position would open up. I did not know how long I would be in that engineering role. What I did know at the time, that the Lord was encouraging me back into the secular world, waiting for what he had prepared at that time. So, we'll come back to Acts now. At the time when Jesus gave the disciples the command to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they wanted more information. This does not surprise me. You know, when the Lord's asking you to wait, it doesn't surprise me to actually want more information, because the more info we have, the easier it is to wait. It's easier to wait when we know what we're waiting for and what the expectations are. So they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus explains, actually, I cannot answer the question that you're asking me. He then indicates, well, actually, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses to the very end of the earth. This interaction with Jesus is so, so helpful. When Jesus gives us a command or instruction, it's actually okay to ask questions and ask for more information. Lord, help me understand this. I need more. And at that time, he will encourage us. He will strengthen us for what he's wanting us to do. But there will be limitations still to what he can tell us and what information he can give. In this case, Jesus confirms that once they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then their kingdom job description can begin, and they will be witnesses to the very end of the earth. Now, this is not a job they can do without God's power. So there is this relationship between waiting. Once his power comes, then you can actually outwork this job. But what is this job of witnessing? What does it mean to be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth? In some respects, it's kind of a simple question here. The disciples were eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So they saw his life. They saw his death. They were there and saw his resurrection. He proved himself to be alive, and they saw his ascension. And so for them, once they are filled with his power, their kingdom job is to go over and tell everyone about Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of all of this. And once his power comes, they are to go and tell everybody about Jesus Christ. The disciples were given the job, be my witnesses, because they were eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus. But was this job only given to the first disciples because they saw the resurrection? Or is the kingdom job of witnessing still relevant for us today? Has the good news of Jesus Christ, how has it spread for 2,000 years? People have been witnessing to the resurrected Jesus ever since the apostles first started. When you encounter the resurrected Jesus, when you are filled with his power, when you see Jesus moving in your life and the people around you, you become eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus at work in our midst. You have stories of his power, his presence, his love, his forgiveness. You're not talking just about the historical Jesus. You are talking about the work of the living Christ in our midst. The job of being Jesus's witness, of witnessing to the living Christ, his work amongst us, has not finished. We are just the current generation who've received the baton from the past generation, and we're here to pass it on to the next generation. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is alive today. We can witness to that. We are not eyewitnesses to the resurrection 2,000 years ago, but we are eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus who's at work in our midst today. Amen. As you're aware, we were talking a little bit earlier just about our involvement with being involved in some camp speaking over the last little while. And during this time, we have actually just been able to tell people about Jesus, who he is, what he did, how do you get to know him. And across the week, people who have never heard the truth about Jesus are hearing about him and are coming to faith in him. And by the end of the week, some of these people are gathering together around praying about how can they tell people, the people in their life, about Jesus. So within the space of 1 week, it is actually possible to have an encounter and meet the living Jesus, and for that to awaken and stir within you a desire to share and witness to the relationship you now have with him to other people in your life. And we've seen that occurring just this year. And it is an ongoing journey of witnessing to Jesus, other people meet him, and it's like relational dominoes. It spreads. It's like when you touch or throw a stone in a lake that is still, and then the ripples spread across the whole lake. We are still doing it. It is still happening today. So, coming back to Acts, how did the apostles and the believers wait? Did they do nothing in this period, this transitional period of waiting for what God had promised? You know, waiting can sometimes mean we are not always as productive in the ways of the world. But the Lord has given us the ways of the kingdom to sustain us and to focus us during a time of waiting. Okay, let's read. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, all the apostles. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. As a side point, I find it so interesting. Mary was there at the birth. Mary was there through his ministry. Mary was there at the death. And she is there at Pentecost. In terms of a vantage point of the life of Jesus, an amazing moment. So how did they wait? Did they do nothing? No, they didn't do nothing. By joining together constantly in prayer. After receiving Jesus' instructions to wait for the coming Holy Spirit, they then returned to the upper room in which they were staying. There were quite a few of them actually together at this point. And we've reflected on that. The apostles, the woman, Mary, and Jesus' brothers. And then they prayed together constantly. We're not actually told specifically how long this time was, but we do know that Jesus visited the apostles and disciples for 40 days after Passover, after the resurrection. And we know the timing between Passover and Pentecost. So this is probably a period of 10 days of praying and waiting. Does that make sense? Yeah. When Jesus asks you to wait, and that is a valid part of our faith, it is part of what we are prepared for by Jesus in terms of the walk of faith, in terms of his return. It is necessary and on repeat in the Old Testament scriptures. We need to be obedient not to just doing, but to moving when he moves, waiting when he waits. When Jesus asks us to wait, fill that time with prayer. Seek him, talk him with him, be with him. In some respects, a time of waiting creates the perfect conditions for a new way of being. To constantly pray introduces us to a lifestyle and a way of being with God that is actually necessary for the job that is coming. The wisdom of God is that waiting is in itself a work that prepares our hearts for what is around the corner. Does that make sense? That time of waiting, which can sometimes feel less productive, is sometimes when the greatest work of God is happening as he transforms you and takes you to that place of dependency in prayer and your awareness of how much you need that. What is interesting through the book of Acts is this time of gathering together in prayer before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, continued after the Holy Spirit came. This is a foundation stone of how they now live, how they now move. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is Acts 2 later on. And again, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And this was in Acts 4. This gathering in prayer became their way of being. There was this wonderful time of it being produced and birthed in that time of waiting. There were a few times over the last decade as a family that we have been in times of waiting. Waiting for what God has prepared next for us and actually not knowing what that might be. And during one of these times, I had more space in my week, and so I used it for prayer and for reading the scriptures, and I have this memory of being down in my lounge office at home and actually feeling a little bit anxious about what's next, Lord, I'm feeling a bit concerned and worried. And I had this moment with God where I heard him say, where I could write it down, your unbelief in my goodness prevents you from receiving my rest. It's just echoed with me ever since. Your unbelief in my goodness prevents you from receiving my rest. I ran upstairs to Carleen and I was like, it is this good, it is this good, it is this good. I said, my unbelief in his goodness is preventing me from resting and trusting him in this time of waiting and transition. And it was this amazing moment is that I was struggling to trust him in this transitional period and in that period of not knowing what was happening. But the blessing was is that God did a work in me and gave me a foundation stone that has never left me since. I know that no matter what's happening around me, no matter what transition we're going through, that his rest is always available because he's good, because he's loving and he's powerful and he cares. But it came from this time of waiting and praying and wondering. Prayer and fellowship with brothers and sisters sustains us when we're waiting on the Lord. In fact, you could say it is one of the purposes of having periods of waiting where we discover new ways of being, walking, and talking with our Lord. Making sense? So did the disciples only pray during this time of waiting? So you got this 10-day period. Did they just pray constantly? Or was there anything else to do? There were other things happening. Let's quickly touch on it. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. He said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Again, we see in there, they are aware that they have been they're being told to wait for the coming Holy Spirit so that they can be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this moment, there is this burden to actually fulfill the leadership role that Judas had left with someone else who can witness to that. So yes, they prayed, but they also prepared. You know, waiting is a time for prayer and a time for preparation so that when the fulfillment of what God has actually promised occurs, we're ready to move into it. But preparation is not striving, and it's not trying to make happen what God said he would do. Rather, it is actually bringing order to the things that the Lord draws attention to. So in this case, Peter obviously felt a burden to actually look into the leadership roles that were at place and to sort that out before Pentecost. In a time waiting, there's not a rule book of the things that must be done. It depends on what God is asking you to do. But do not be surprised if you're in a time of waiting that there is preparation, and the preparation is what actually can actually be hard to outwork, because you actually realize that when you start to prepare for what God said he would do, it's a faith step. I'm getting ready for the thing that God said he will do. Does that make sense? So the very act of getting ready for something is demonstrating that you believe and trust what God said he would do. So as you prepare and put things in place, it can be hard because you're actually taking a step of faith and saying, I'm getting ready for something that has not yet happened. They were getting ready to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. There's one final thing that stands out to me before we come to a close, and it's how they made decisions at this time. I find it really interesting. So let's just look at how they went about the decision of kind of putting the 12th apostle in place. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So they earnestly prayed and sought the Lord about this decision, knowing that God had chosen a person for this leadership position. And then they cast lots, which is effectively chance and luck, trusting that God was in the process. And it was therefore not luck. This could have been sticks of different lengths or flat stones like coins that were flipped. We actually don't know. But casting lots was actually a practice that God gave in the Old Testament. When they needed to divide up the land, they would cast lots in God's presence to make decisions. Like it was specifically, they would cast lots in his presence, trusting that the outcome was his will. So it was a familiar practice for them. But what I find very, very interesting is this is the last time we see the practice of casting lots being used for decision making. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, the experience of seeking God's discernment of and how they knew to make decisions changed. From that point forward, there's no record in the New Testament of casting lots for decision making. It's the last time. It's about 70 times approximately in the Old Testament. There's a few times in the New Testament, last time here, before Pentecost. And so after Pentecost, how they made decisions and how they sought God's will had completely changed because the Holy Spirit was with them, teaching them, guiding them, leading them. They did not actually outwork that practice. And we see that a few chapters later, they had another leadership decision to make, and they outworked that decision very, very differently. So the Greek and Jews at that time, or the Hellenistic Jews, were missing out on their distribution of food, and that was causing some issues. The apostles were like, we need to choose people to do this task, to fulfill this ministry. What did they do? They chose 7 people filled with the Holy Spirit of wisdom to do that task. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So before the Holy Spirit and after the Holy Spirit, the process of discerning God's will shifts. The process of decision-making changed. By his Spirit, leaders were identified, instructions were given. By his Spirit, he built his church. He guided, led, and directed. So that's the beginning of Acts 1, and there's so much in there. I love all the different truths and wisdoms that are obviously very, very relevant to the beginning of the early church, but they become truths and wisdoms that become relevant to our faith. They are like foundation stones. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation stones. We are the living stones that are built on top of that. So these truths and wisdoms continue to have influence and meaning for us as we walk the path of faith today. And as we pass this baton on, Jesus Christ is alive. You can know him. Are we witnessing? Are we witnessing?
Can we say yes?
You can if you'd like to.
Can we say yes?
You can. Preach it, Ray. Absolutely. I love that that bursts out, and it's a great encouragement. So we're actually going to head into a time of communion, but let's just touch base on some of the things that we talked about. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit actually brings power, and that's what they're waiting for, that there is a need for power to be his witnesses. We can't just actually, they could not just outwork that in their own strength. They were eyewitnesses, but they still needed his power to be able to outwork that. That we too can be his witnesses once we become aware of the living Christ amongst us. We are witnessing to what Jesus is continuing to do in our midst today and telling people about that. Waiting is a necessary part of following Jesus. Waiting is a time for prayer and preparation. Waiting is a time where God is deeply at work reforming and shaping us. We should not be surprised when the Lord trains us in waiting. It is just as important as doing and moving. So we're going to finish our time by taking communion together. If I could maybe just have some volunteers to actually start maybe passing that around. Worship team is actually going to play a song while we're taking communion. Let me share a few thoughts as it's handed out. This is our time together of prayer and fellowship today. And it's also a time of remembrance. You know, we take communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. In many respects, the preparation to be a witness for Jesus comes from a time of remembering what he's done for us. If we want to be a witness, it is helpful to remember and reflect on what and who we're witnessing to. We remember that he died for us. We remember that he conquered death and gifted his resurrection power. We remember how he's led us, protected us, provided for us, cared for us. It's very, very personal. How has Jesus been at work in our lives? We remember the stories of his goodness and his power. And then our witness of Jesus through our week, through our year, through our month comes from this awareness of what he is continuing to do amongst us. Amen. Enjoy this time of reflection and worship. Take communion as and when you please. Just hold on to your glasses to the end. Lord, we love you. Bring a fresh awareness of your work amongst us. Empower us to pass on the good news in all the ways and places that you need us to. Give us the courage that is needed to go into places and speak things that maybe we have not yet before. And we pray for your power to do so. In Jesus' name.